All right. We're gonna talk about God, and I had a whole lot of ideas about what we might talk about this morning, and a couple of things happened over Christmas and in the last few weeks that sort of changed my mind about those. So we're going to look at a couple of big questions. And big questions are these. And you've probably thought about this. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the second one is the converse of that. Why do good things happen to bad people? So that's a big question. You look around and a lot of good things happen to bad people. And then finally, I was interested to see what Kay was singing as we came in there this morning. Is God really good all the time? Is God really good all the time? That's a big question. And the older we get, the more we see life situations and the more life happens to us. And life is often cruel, or appears to be, and it can be difficult. Two things happened to us over Christmas. Our elder daughter was very ill, and Christmas Eve, she had to go into hospital with a very severe chest infection. Now, she only weighed 70 pounds when she went in, and while she was in, she lost 20% of that. She was really sick, so she was in for 16 days, and that was tough going. And then the second thing was just last week when we were in Sydney, I got a text from somebody in our house group whose mother-in-law had been in hospital for 6 weeks and had a very big heart operation. And she just texted to say, praise God, my mother-in-law is getting out of hospital tomorrow. And she finished it off by saying, God is good. And those two things really set me thinking about big questions. So if you happen to have a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 73. If you would. And I want to tell you, I'm going to be reading from the Northern Ireland version. Has anybody got that with them? I reckon it's one of the most reliable versions in the world. You probably, being Australians, you probably abbreviate it to the NIV, but you know what it's really called. The Northern Ireland version, all right? I'm surprised you didn't all know that. Okay, so here's what, and this is a guy called Asaph, and I've tried to find something out about him. Can't find any other reference to him in the Bible, but maybe, I don't know whether any of you are amateur poets. Imagine having your poem included in an anthology like the Bible, you know, an anthology like the Book of Psalms. My daughter and I used to bring her home from school when I worked in Youth for Christ in Northern Ireland. Her school was right beside my office. And one day we decided to try and write a couple of limericks, and we did. I could share one of them with you if you want. But my father came from Donegal, so there's a town in Donegal called Culdaff. So this limerick went like this. There was a young girl from Culdaff who would do anything wild for a laugh. Till one day, for a thrill, she climbed into a mill and was ground into powder and chaff. So, it's okay, but you wouldn't put it into a book. But then, so one day somebody rang me up and said, do you have any poems that you'd like to publish? And I said, yeah, well, we've got these two limericks, and I read them to her over the phone, and she said, that'd be great. Would you like to have them in a book? I said, sure. So she said, well, the deal is we'll put them in the book, and then you buy a book, and it costs you £30. I said, okay, forget that. So I don't think it ever got published. Anyway, this is a guy called Asaph, and he obviously had the same sort of questions that I've just mentioned, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And is God good all the time? Listen to this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he said, okay, I'm going to try and reassure myself here. Surely God is good to Israel. And then he gives a bit of testimony. He said, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. And then he has a wee moment of regret. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. This guy obviously had a hard life. We don't know what his life was like. We'll find out someday, but at the minute, we don't know what his life was like. But he says, all day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. But then he says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destination. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved, and he's looking back, when my heart was grieved like that and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. In fact, they will. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Fabulous psalm. Good on Asaph. Someday we'll find out who he really was. But this is an age-old question. These are age-old questions. Human nature envies, looks sideways, looks at other people, wishes for, is jealous of. But it's only when we go into the sanctuary, then we get perspective. You know, and if your mind is clouded by the world and by things and by wishing for and hoping for and lack of contentment, the answer probably is not spend enough time in the sanctuary, not spending enough time with God. But when we go into the sanctuary, we understand a lot of stuff. And one of the things we understand is that justice is built in. It's not even that God punishes people willy-nilly. Justice is built into a lot of stuff. And I thought I would just illustrate it by a few things. Last weekend, the Daily Telegraph in Sydney carried a story. And I'll just read you the brief story. A former mafia boss who spent decades at the center of Canada's criminal underworld has been shot dead at his home in Toronto. This was just last weekend. Rocco Zito, aged 87, so he had got away with things for a long time, was a high-ranking member of the famous 'Ndrangheta, or Calabrian Mafia, that originally formed in the south of Italy. He was once one of Toronto's most powerful mafia leaders and remained hugely influential among current clan bosses in the city. On Friday, the father of five grown-up daughters was found fatally shot at his modest bungalow in the city. Domenico Scopoliti, age 51, identified in the Canadian media as a dead man's son-in-law, turned himself in to police on Saturday night. And this guy, one of the things that the story went on to say was this guy had shot a guy who had failed to pay a debt to him, the old man. He'd shot a guy, beaten him, finished him off with an ashtray, and then frozen him and was carrying him in the boot of his car to bury him somewhere when he was stopped by police. And he did time for that, but they think he was involved in many other things as well. Took a long time for his past to catch up with him, but it did. And one of the things, you probably know that in Northern Ireland, we came through a period of 30 years of what we call the Troubles, 1969 to 1999, roughly. There would not have been a family in Northern Ireland, probably, that wasn't touched by them in some way or other. There were a lot of shootings, a lot of bombings, a lot of terrible things happened. I thought I would just tell you two or three stories about stuff that happened, and some of it's kind of funny. There's a friend of ours who's an orthotics and prosthetics expert, and he was telling me one day that he was treating a kid who had gunshot wounds in both legs. And this kid was really skinny. And he said, "Tell me what happened." And the guy said, "Oh, you wouldn't believe it." He said, "I was a bit stupid." He said, "The IRA burst in. I was watching TV last night with my girlfriend. The IRA burst in, and they told me I had been found guilty of joyriding, taking and driving away cars." And in ghettos of Belfast and so on, the paramilitaries, as we call them, sort of act as their own police. They don't like to bring the real police in, so they act as their own police. So these were IRA men bursting into his house to execute judgment on him, who was also an IRA man because of what he'd been doing. So Carson said, "Well, how did you get shot in both legs?" He said, "Well," he said, "they threw me down on the ground and they tried to just shoot me through one leg, through my jeans. But," he said, "because I'm so skinny, they missed. But," he said, "they thought they had shot me, so they ran out and went back down the path." And then he said, "I did a stupid thing." He said, I went to the door and shouted, "You missed me, you stupid agents." So he said, "That's why I've got the bullet holes in both legs." And one of the other things is that they made appointments for punishment shootings. So they would call you in to the IRA high command or the Protestant high command, and they would say, "You've been found guilty of this offence or this offence." It was usually something like antisocial behaviour within their own community, you know, breaking and entering, taking cars away, whatever. And they would make appointments for you. And one day, before mobile phones were really common, my wife was approached by somebody else in our church who said, "Maisie, could you lend my brother your mobile phone?" And Maisie said, "Sure, why?" She said, "Well, he's going to be shot tonight, but he doesn't know where. So he would like to have a phone so that whenever he gets shot, he can ring me and tell me where he is, and then we'll go and get him to the ambulance." So Maisie said, "Sure." So sure enough, they were sitting in the prayer meeting at church, and sure enough, a call came in, and they went. He told them where he was, and they went. It was only a few hundred yards away, and found him lying on the ground, and you know, saying words and stuff. And they called the ambulance and got him away to hospital. But one of the stories I love is about this guy who was he was told he had to be shot, and he said to the guys who had pronounced the sentence, he said, "Do you mind me asking who's going to be the shooter?" And they gave a name. And he said, "Oh," he said, that guy has got, his hands go like this." He said, "He's liable to do me real damage." And they said, "Well, have you got anybody in mind?" So he named a friend of his. He said, "Well, he's got a really steady hand. Could he do it?" And they said, "Yeah, that's okay." So he brought in his old shooter to shoot him in the leg because... And another one, but these are, you know, this is all illustrating how, you know, your past sort of catches up with you. But one of my other favorite stories is, actually, no, I'll leave that to near the end. I'll tell you that in a minute. But one of the sad ones was, which is a great illustration of, you know, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Last year, about the late spring, there was a really bad guy shot in the center of Belfast. And he had been guilty of many, many murders and stuff, apparently. And about 3 months later, one of his, another guy was shot who also had been guilty of a great many murders. And it turned out that the second guy had shot the first guy. They were both from the IRA. They were both heavily involved in awful things and had been for many, many years, but they had fallen out. And so the second guy's gang had killed the first lot, and then the first guy's gang came back and killed him. That happened a lot. Dr. John was telling me this week of an awful story that happened whenever his father was in the police in the Royal Irish Constabulary many years ago. And there was a kid from the south of Ireland, which is largely Catholic, who joined the British Army. And he decided, he was based down the centre of Ireland, but he decided to desert. Was he deserting? He was. But he made the mistake of deserting in his British uniform. And the IRA caught him. And they took him to a bog in the centre of Ireland. You know what a bog is? A swamp. And they pushed him down into the bog until he drowned. And the man who told John's father this was one of the people who had done it. And as he was dying, he said, "I can't get out of my mind the cries and the struggles of this young guy as he was being drowned." And there's a friend of mine who works down on the border, and he says, now that the IRA men who were involved in the struggle in the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, now they're becoming old and starting to die, he said they are having incredible psychological problems as they think back on all the things they've done. God's justice is built in. It's not that he's punishing them so much as that when you do stuff, what you do, you know, what you sow, you will also reap. I'll finish this stories with a funny one. Another good friend of ours worked as the court policeman in a local court near us, and two IRA men were brought in one day to the cells, and they bore the marks of having had a rough night the night before. They were badly cut and bruised, and he said, "What happened?" And they said, "Oh, you wouldn't believe it." People often say that. And I said, "Well, try me." So they said, "Well, last night we were picked up and we were taken to separate cells in this big police station." And one of the guys said, "In the middle of the night, my cell door unlocked and a pink rabbit came in." And he said, "It never said a word. It just kicked me around the cell for about 10 minutes and then went out again and locked the door." He said, "Who do you tell?" He said, "Am I going to tell the judge, you know, a pink rabbit came in, beat me up last night?" The judge will say, "Well, did you get a description of it, you know? Well, the big ears and a white tail." You know? And I was talking to a policeman later who was based at that station. I said, if I were to say to you that there was a pink rabbit suit hanging in a cupboard somewhere and a kangaroo suit and a grizzly bear suit, would I be far wrong?" And he just smiled. Because, you know, it was illegal to beat people up if you were a policeman. But if you're a pink rabbit. And, you know, in the midst of all the tragedy, there were loads of stories like that. So sometimes good things happen to bad people for a while. But according to this psalm and according to our experience, it doesn't last. And very often, their past catches up with them. Second question is, why do bad things happen to good people? And I imagine you can immediately see a flaw in this. And the flaw is what? Huh? Exactly. The flaw is definitions. And there are two problems. What are bad things? And who are good people? Because for sure, none of us is truly good, you know. Are there people in here? If I ask you to put your hand up, is there anybody who's truly good? So none of us are truly good. And the problem with trying to decide what are bad things is you can't judge what God's doing with you unless you know where he's going with it. You can't judge what God's doing unless you know what he's working on. Things sometimes seem bad, but they're actually for good. And Paul even says that in one of his letters. He says, the things that they meant for evil, God turned for good. I'll tell you a little bit more about Sarah. Our daughter Sarah, the older one, she was one of twins. We'd ordered twins. Whenever my wife told me we were having twins, I had to stop the car. I didn't even go in with her. She was having an ultrasound. She came out, and she looked kind of pleased with herself. But we're driving along the road, and she said, yep, there was a baby in there. And then she said, yep, there was another one. And I went dizzy. Just had to stop the car at the side of the road. Anyway, unfortunately, the other twin didn't make it. And Sarah, she died about 2 days before they were born. Sarah almost died. The placenta just gave out. So she got a lot of brain damage, so she can't talk, she can't walk, she can't do anything for herself. With a great deal of effort, she can get the back of this wrist up to scratch her nose. That's about it. There she is. But she can, she is the most beautiful kid, and she has a tremendous personality. She's not 100% mentally fine, which is actually a grace of God, because if she was perfect in mind, she would be utterly frustrated. You know, as it is, she is as happy as Larry, especially when her dad's around. She communicates by saying, so she calls you, and then you kind of give her a menu. It's just like a drop-down menu in a computer. Depending on the time of day or whatever, you say, do you want a drink of milk, or do you want to cuddle with dad, which nearly always gets a hand up. The biggest milestone she has ever made in her whole life is being able to indicate yes or no. You know, most kids learn to walk, they learn to talk, learn to ride a bike and all that. The only thing she's ever learned to do is to flick this hand when she means yes, and to go like this when she means no. But you've no idea how useful that is. So I ask her all those questions. I say, do you want a good smack? And she normally goes like this. She doesn't. She often doesn't want that. But she has a tremendous sense of humor, and she is a bit of an angel, because whenever people come towards her, she doesn't know anything about their background. She just loves people as they present themselves to her, and she's a great kid. But not to say that we didn't have a lot of struggles in the early years with trying to come to terms with all that. And how we really got perspective. It took about 4 years. Took quite a while to grieving for the one who died, and then whenever we realized that Sarah was going to be like she was, that took a bit of time. But how we got perspective, one of the key ways was John chapter 9, where Jesus walking along the road, and they come to a man who was born blind, and Jesus' disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And, you know, there may be more subtleties to this question that I haven't understood yet, but, you know, how can a kid who is still in the womb, you know, how can a kid sin? Who sinned, this man or his parents? You know, does a baby in a womb say a bad word? You know, he can't even speak. Does he think a lustful thought? You know, does he punch his mother in the inside of the stomach and say, take that, you know? Maybe he does. But, it seems to be an odd question. But Jesus gave a great answer. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the grace of God might be revealed in his life, so the works of God might be displayed in him. And it's a great story, and it's one of those stories where there's tremendous humor in it. If you read on, you know, the Sanhedrin call the man in and say, who healed you? He said, Jesus healed me. And they said, but he can't heal me. I said, well, I don't know anything about that, but all I know is once I was blind, now I can see. And then they call him in again later on, and they threaten to beat him. And they ask him again, who did it? And he says, why, do you want to become his disciples as well? You know, he obviously had tremendous spirit, this guy, you know. But... this guy, we don't know what age he was, doesn't say. He might have been 20, he might have been 40, he might have been 60. He still had his parents alive. And what struck us was, for all the time that, until Jesus came along, for all that time, his parents would have had the why question, but they wouldn't have had any answer. You know, why did this happen to us? Why did it happen to him? It doesn't matter about us, but why did it happen to him? Why is this person condemned to be born blind? God graciously gave them an answer, but he doesn't always. And the point is, he doesn't need to. There always is a reason, but we don't need to know it. There always is a reason, but we don't need to know it. And that brought tremendous peace to us. Second thing that sort of helped us in our thinking was, I had a secretary in Youth for Christ for many years called Rosie, and she took breast cancer. And she had 10 operations, and horrible. I mean, some of the operations were just awful. You know, I remember her telling me once, she had to get a skin graft because there's so much had been taken off her breast that there was nothing there. They couldn't put the skin, there was no more skin there, so they took a piece off her leg and put it on. And then they left the dressing on the bit on her leg on for too long. And she said she lay in the bath all one night because the new skin started growing up through the little pores in the dressing. And she lay in the bath the whole night trying to get the dressing off. She eventually died. God said two things to me about that. One was, she was only 43. One was, you can only see what she's leaving, but I can see where she's coming to. And when I balance those two up, I said, you know, earth, heaven, I imagine God saying, there's no contest here, guys. You know, everybody's going to die. In 5,000 years' time, do you think we're going to be sitting around heaven saying, you know, I only had 43 years, you got 60 years. That doesn't seem fair. You know, or you got 75 years. Man, what was that like? You're probably going to say, well, it wasn't great at the end. But, you know, God's looking at this and saying, you're only looking at what you're leaving. I'm looking at what you're coming to. And the other thing I felt God saying was, Rosie's husband was our treasurer in Youth for Christ in Northern Ireland. And I felt God saying one day, you know, if Andy demands an explanation from God, God might say to him, okay, meet me tomorrow morning on the football field and have it covered with paper when you come and bring a big crayon. And we'll meet in the center spot. And I'll draw for you the circles of influence that this girl had. So we'll start off with you. We'll start off with your two children and who they influence. Then we'll widen that out to the people that those people influence. And we wrote a book about Rosie. She was quite an exceptional guy. We wrote a book about her. The book went to various places around the world. People sent it. People that she didn't know were affected by it. And as you draw all those circles of influence, we're going to need another sports field. We're going to need another full sports field covered in paper. I imagine Andy would say, okay, God, I get the point. You've got a reason. I don't need to know it. And then a few years ago, do I need to stop? Are you sure? I mean, be more definite, you know. Don't go to any auctions while you've got that. I was introducing somebody at a big missionary convention in Northern Ireland about 20 years ago. And after we finished, we were walking down the steps of the church, and this person came up to me and said, have you heard about Heather Flanagan? I said, no. And he said, she drowned in her bath this evening. Heather was daughter of really good friends of ours. She was an epileptic. And when she was at home, she always left the bathroom door unlocked in case she had a fit in the bath, and her parents knew to keep checking up on her. But this night she was visiting her boyfriend, and she didn't like to leave the door unlocked, and she had a fit while she was in the bath and drowned. Terrible. And the next morning I was taking the speaker to the airport, and I just drove on to the house of these folks. And God somehow gave me a verse from Isaiah 57, First two verses, and it said, "The righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death." And they've told me many times since that those verses absolutely changed their perspective. Because the thing is, it looked like a bad thing. What was God working on? We don't know. God has the ability to play things forward. He has the ability to look ahead and see what would happen if that person stayed around. Perhaps they would have had a terrible death from some cancer or whatever later on. God has the ability that we don't have to look ahead and see what could be, and he knows the right time for us to come home, you know, and we can trust him for that. And I am sure you, every person in this audience, would have a story like that. David Banana was telling me that the first book of the Bible he read after he became a Christian was the book of Job. Job must have thought, what's wrong with me? But, you know, Philip Yancey, everybody familiar with that name? Yeah. Philip Yancey. He wrote a book, and he talked about Job, and he said, think of it as a play. And he said, before the play starts, the producer comes out onto the stage. The audience are sitting here. The actors are back in their dressing rooms. And the director says, listen, guys, here's what's happening here. God and Satan are trying to demonstrate some stuff. Job is a completely innocent bystander. And he won't have a clue what's happening. When he comes out on the stage, he won't have a clue what's happening. But it's not really anything to do with him. It's a cosmic thing. It's something going on in the heavenlies. And he is a kind of innocent bystander. And then the director goes off the stage, the lights come up, the curtain opens, and there's Job. No idea what's happening. And we can be like that, you know? There's stuff going on in the heavenlies. We don't know anything about it. God is doing stuff far greater than us. You know, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are greater than your thoughts. What's the other bit? My way, yeah. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts than yours, you know. And the good that can come from what we take to be bad, a wise person once said, this doesn't happen in every case, but a wise person once said, God often puts you on your back so that you can look up. Many, many times, illness has been the thing that has arrested somebody in their wayward path and made them take time to think. God often puts us on our back so that we can take time to look up. And here's kind of the bottom line. We live in a broken world. We often say, why me? But we could equally ask, why not me? We're all part of this broken world. So I was just thinking a song that has meant a lot to me, and I think nobody has put it much better than the songwriter Matt Redman, when he wrote, you know, "And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the blessed be the name of the Lord." Excuse me. What I've realized over the years is that song is easy to sing when you're young. It's not so easy to sing when you're older, you know, because you've got a lot of life experience. And then the final big question is, God good all the time? That girl who wrote to say her mother-in-law had come home, God is good! And it made me think, you know, and my daughter made me think, if my daughter hadn't survived, if that lady hadn't survived, would that have meant God wasn't good? Of course not. God is good all the time. We're singing about that. God is good all the time. We don't need to know why he does everything. He's there. So why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, they're not always bad. They're not bad. God has not lost control. There's always a reason. We don't need to know the reason. He sometimes graciously allows us to see bits of it. We don't have to. The man born blind, his parents were graciously allowed to see a wee bit of it, but didn't have to. And one of the things that I often think is that when I get to heaven, God may say to me, you know, do you want me to tell you why Sarah had to be like that? And I hope I'll have the grace to say, you know, God, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, we're home. She's here. She can dance. She can do all that. So, and Romans 8:28 finally just says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say we know that all things are good. It says we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He's doing stuff in us. He's doing stuff through us. He's doing stuff around us. We don't need to know all of it. So let's finish with Asaph again. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Yeah.